If we were to take you this morning, put a blindfold on you, flew you across the world and dropped you off in the downtown Nairobi, Kenya, and then you were given three options, one of three, to be able to navigate. We can give you a compass, we can give you a map of Atlanta, or we give you a personal guide, a mentor. Which would you choose? Crossroads Church of Dunwoody has sent a missions team for the last 2 years to Nairobi, Kenya. And I can tell you with absolute confidence, even after being there for 2.5 weeks combined, total days, most of the time I had no idea where I was, how I got there, or how to get home. It was scary. Even if I would have had a compass, I wouldn't have known which direction to go. Even if I had a map of Nairobi, I'm not quite sure where I would have gone. I've actually gone back since we've returned. I get onto Google and try to figure out the streets. Now, where did we stay? And I can't figure it out even today. And so it's very complicated. The fortunate thing is that every time we've gone, we are dependent upon a fantastic, very welcoming, very trustworthy God. His name is Francis. Francis picks us up from the airport. He has a van. Now, I will admit, the first few hours, maybe even the first couple of days, it's a little scary riding with Francis. You're like, can I trust this guy? Because there are millions of people who walk right in the middle of the street, on the highways. There are cars that don't believe in stopping and letting anybody go. It's just kind of every man for themselves on the road. But after a few days, we get much more comfortable realizing Francis knows where he is. He knows where he's going. He knows how to get us there. We can trust his guidance. He is a fantastic guide for us in Nairobi. Now, think about the rest of your life. You have no idea what's ahead. Whether you have a few days, a few weeks, months, years, if you have decades left in your life, it is uncharted territory, and God has plopped you right where you are, and you have no idea what is to come. We need a mentor. We need a guide. God has given us some compasses and some maps, and we've been talking about that for the Harvest series. You know, we talk about the harvest is here. Okay, what has God given us? We've talked about prayer and being able to connect with Him and pray for laborers and pray for the work to be done. We've also talked about the Scriptures and how vital they are in our lives, that the Scriptures are our roadmap, understanding His will from His Word. We've also talked about problems, and God allows problems in our lives, that He'll redirect us sometimes and protect us from things. And so we've got all of these issues. But today, as we conclude this series, I want us to talk more pointedly about one of the greatest helps God has given us to navigate through all of the rest of our life. God didn't just place us where we are and leave us to figure it all out. He has given us a divine mentor, a divine guide to help us see and navigate through all of the tangles that we're going to go through. And so I want you to see in John 16, verse 7, I'll look at 7 and 13 and then several other passages today. But it says in John 16, verse 7, I want you to hear the words of Jesus. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." Oh, no, we don't want Jesus to go away. We desire Him, but it is to our advantage, and most certainly the advantage of those first century disciples, that I go away. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." So Jesus, by dying and rising from the grave, then goes back. It tells us in the book of John, chapter 14, that He's going to go back and prepare a place for us. But in His absence physically, He's sending us a helper. A few verses later, in verse 13 of chapter 16, it says, "When the Spirit of truth comes," this helper is the Spirit of truth, "He," this helper, "will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority," you know, going in some other direction, "but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come." Now, certainly very pointed for the first century disciples. When the Holy Spirit came, he gave them exact instructions. He tells them, write these things down so that generations beyond you will be able to hear exactly what the Spirit of God is telling the church. What is the truth and what are the things to come? We are beneficiaries of the Holy Spirit's arrival here on this planet and in the hearts of those first century disciples as they wrote down his very words. The Holy Spirit did not prompt them to write anything beyond what the Spirit heard from God the Father. And these are the words, like even in Revelation, that was just shared during the Lord's Supper. When you become a believer, the precious gift that God gives you, when you're a follower of Christ, God the Father not only gives you salvation, he gives you a seal to protect you, and he's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell every new believer of Christ instantly, and he's effective. And this Holy Spirit is a divine mentor. The Holy Spirit's role, and unfortunately most churches don't talk about the Holy Spirit enough. And some, all they talk about is the Holy Spirit and neglect all the other things like the Word of God and the Son of God. But I want to have a proper balance according to the Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit's role is vast in what he does. But one of the greatest things he does for us is that he is our divine mentor to guide us in our life. That is great news. That we can depend upon him and have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, that he will give us the insight we need to know how to make decisions, which direction to go, the words that we ought to say. We do not have to live the Christian life on our own. Back in the book of Psalms, I think this is appropriate of application of the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 32, verse 8, it says, I will instruct you. I think that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. As he indwells the believer, what is he here for? I will instruct you. I will teach you. What is he going to teach us? Just head knowledge? No, he's going to teach us what? Read that second part for us. I have no idea where to go. I've been dropped in the middle of this life. I've got all these responsibilities. What am I supposed to do? And God is speaking to your heart even right now and says, listen, I've sent the Holy Spirit to indwell you because I'm going to instruct you and I'm going to teach you in the way you should go. Have a relationship with me and depend upon the Spirit that I've put in you. Because he goes on, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. This divine mentor, the Holy Spirit, as he indwells on us, he's not just there to give us conviction. Certainly, he will convict the world of unrighteousness and draw us to Christ. But when we're followers of Jesus Christ, he continues to instruct and to teach with God's words. And he's giving counsel, comfort, and he has his eye on you. A good coach doesn't just give you the playbook and go away. A good coach watches how you implement the very plays that has been given to you. And he'll redirect you and bring you back and say, well, you know what, you could do it this way, or have you considered this, or let me show you a better way. When God the Father saves your soul and gives you the Spirit of God, he desires to instruct you and teach you. He's going to counsel you through all of your life if you'll listen. And he's got his eye right on you. You're not going anywhere without his involvement in your life. That's a good word for us this morning. That we don't have to navigate through the mess by ourselves where we're ignorant or we just don't understand. These words are very precious to instruct, to teach, to counsel that his eye is watching over. Do you think that your life might be a little better, a little clearer if you drew close to God through his Spirit to seek his wisdom and learn his ways? Might you make a few less mistakes and get a few less bumps and bruises along life if you were to listen to the divine mentor as he illuminates the Word of God for you and points you in the right direction? Paul was an incredible model for us to know how to follow the Spirit's leading. And his counsel to us was that we ought to walk by the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. In case you misunderstand that, in the New Living Translation says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Listen, you're going to be walking places all your life. I walk down the steps. Sometimes I walk down the steps because I'm falling, and so I just have to kind of brace myself. I lean forward too much. But you're going to walk places all of your life. Sometimes you're walking intentionally because you have a place to go, and other times you're just wandering. I think that's probably what happened to the sheep. When the shepherd had 100 sheep, but only 99 were there, and one had wandered off, it wasn't necessarily he was going after something. He just got lost. He just kind of wandered off. And the shepherd had to go get him. We're going to be walking somewhere all of our lives, heading in some direction. Wouldn't it be better to walk with the Spirit and let him guide you? That he would open your eyes and convict you to show you where you might best minister, where you might best learn and grow, the relationship that you need. The choices we make are far greater when we lean upon the Spirit's guidance versus just going shooting from the hip, doing whatever we feel is best without ever consulting with God's holy word, illuminated by God's Holy Spirit. And so I want us to lean heavily on this last Sunday, this last message of the series, to realize one of the greatest gifts you've been given is the Holy Spirit of God. And he is in your presence. He is in your soul if you're a believer of Christ. And my commission to you is that you would let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. I'm going to ask two questions today and attempt to answer them for us. How does the Holy Spirit mentor us? I want to answer that. And how do we seek the Holy Spirit to mentor us? So with the first, you'll see, how does the Holy Spirit mentor us? And basically, I've got two answers, and I go ahead and give them to you, and then I'll spend a little time on each. The Holy Spirit reminds us of what God has said. All right? One of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of what God has already said. He's not going to reveal new truth, but he's going to remind us of what has already been revealed. The second thing the Holy Spirit does is he inspires us to apply what God has said. So he's going to remind us, this is what God has said. Let me remind you, this is what God has said. Let me convict you, this is what God has said. Now, let me inspire you, let me prompt you, let me motivate you to actually apply what God has said. That's what God has given us in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Which, by the way, let me just mention, the Holy Spirit is a person. He has his own personality. There is confusion much in many churches on the Holy Spirit and the Godhead. The Godhead, we have one God, but he is manifested in three individual personalities. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. Okay, each are unique and distinct. It's not one person just playing three different roles. Like, yes, I am Chris, I'm a pastor, I'm a husband, I'm a father. That's not the Godhead. The Godhead is three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are equal in essence and power, but they have distinctive roles that they play. They're in harmony. We don't have any other thing on this planet to illustrate what the Trinity is truly like. You know, some people say, well, it's like ice and like water and it's like vapor. Well, okay, yeah, they're the same but different. But the Father's not turning into the Son and the Son's not turning into the Father and nobody's trying to become the Holy Spirit. They are individual, distinct. Some churches teach what's called modalism. Oh, it's all one person and he just, who am I going to be today? God doesn't have a personality disorder. But in the Godhead, all of them are powerful and so united. Just illustration, just to make sure we understand. Because a lot of churches, if you watch television very long in Christian television, you're going to get the Holy Spirit wrong and understand the role of the Godhead. They get it wrong because they lean on one or they blur the others. Or some of the most popular books out in the last decade have taken the truth of the Godhead and marred it so much that people are like, I don't understand who God is. And I think that's Satan's tool, actually, to confuse the church and to confuse the world. But in the beginning, when God created the world, he said, let us make man in our image. Well, who is the us? Some will say, oh, it must be angels and God. As if angels have any creation power, let us make. What is an angel going to make? A mess is what they're going to make, all right? So God is talking to someone in a plurality. He's not talking to himself individually, God the Father. He's speaking to the Son. He's speaking to the Spirit.
And together, because the Spirit hovered over the waters in the beginning, and the Son was a part of creation. You can see that even in Colossians chapter 1. So the Godhead was all involved in that. When Jesus Christ in the New Testament was being baptized, Jesus in the flesh is going under the water with John the Baptist. Yes? You've seen the television show or you've read, you know, these things? All right, he's being baptized. What happens at that incredible moment? The Father speaks. It wasn't Jesus throwing his voice like a ventriloquist. No, the Father speaks, "This is my Son, whom I'm pleased." And then the Spirit, distinct individual personality, comes down like what? Like a dove. So all three were involved in the baptism. All three were involved in the creation. All three are involved in all of life, but they have individual roles. That's the Holy Spirit. And let this Holy Spirit guide us. So the Holy Spirit's role here is to remind us of what God has said. God has already told us what we need to know in life. Some of you are wanting to know God's will, and sometimes you're waiting for him to write it in the sky. Well, listen, God has already written his will, and he's written it in a book. And the Holy Spirit inspired this book, gave the very words to the authors in the Bible. They didn't write on their own accord, but they were inspired. They were told what to write in the Bible. See, the Bible has no expiration date. It never gets stale. And so if you want guidance from the Spirit, you have to go to his word, because his role is to remind you of what has already been said. Someone once said that the Bible has no shelf life, meaning it does no good on the shelf. Take it down and begin to ingest it, to think about it, to read it. Here's the point. If you want God's will, you will always find it in God's word. That's what the Spirit of God is here to do with you, is to illuminate, to show you, to remind you of what is in the Bible. So what does that require? We got to read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize and meditate upon it. We need to do what it says. See, the more you saturate your mind and heart in God's word, the more you will understand God's will for your life. Even in the most difficult situations, when you're like, what am I supposed to do here? God will show you by his word, through the Spirit of God, what you're to do, how are you to respond. God wants you to know his will. So therefore, you should read it every day. Everybody here reads something every day. Some of it is encouraging. Some of it is discouraging. Some of you have to read because you're at work and they require you to read this particular stuff. And others of you find enjoyment reading some other lightweight stuff. There is nothing on this planet more worthy of your time to read than the Scriptures, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. One of the problems we have, though, as we read the Bible, is that we don't always retain what we've read. How many of you have good forgetters? Sometimes people ask me, what'd you read this morning? And I know I read the Bible this morning, and I'm thinking, oh yeah, I'm supposed to like remember that and apply that. And I forget. It just happens. U.S. Air Force did a study, I think I shared this many months ago, that they discovered that we lose between 90 to 95% of what we've heard and read within 72 hours. Most depressing statistic for all pastors. Meaning, I put all my hours of study in. I'm praying I'm going to give you the greatest thing I'm able to produce by God's help. And by Wednesday, you've already forgotten it. Right. Unless you've written it down, that helps you a little more. That's why I think a short pencil is better than a long memory. Because if you write it down, you'll be able to retain it and get it back. That's why I even ask my kids, write down the notes. I need it. I've got my own notes so I can remember what's there. But see, one of the roles of the Spirit is to remind us, because we do forget, remind us what the Bible says. Look at John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Guide, the Mentor, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus speaking obviously, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance that, all that I have said to you. In the first century, that would have specifically applied to those disciples saying, all right, they're going to write Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the rest of the Scriptures. How are they going to remember all things they need to write? The Holy Spirit's going to tell them. Remember that, Peter? Do you remember that, Matthew? Write these things down. But for us, I think the application is, the more we put God's word in, the more the Holy Spirit has access to remind you, to bring back out. If you have difficulty recalling scriptures or having guidance, it may be because there's nothing in. I'll use an awful illustration, but, you know, sometimes you're sick and some things come out, but you know you're done when there's nothing else coming out. Sometimes we get to the end of our rope and nothing else is coming out, and the Spirit's going, you didn't really put enough in there to prepare you for this time. You have this huge obstacle that's coming up, but you haven't fed on my words, so there's nothing else I can remind you of, so you're going to have to go on thin air. I will help you, I'll protect you, but I can't remind you of what you don't already have in you. Like the people who don't study for a test, but then they still want to pray before the test. Oh, God, help me pass this test. Well, I can't remind you of what you don't already know, what you don't have in you. Can't help you recall what God's Word says if you weren't interested in it in the first place. Let me encourage you, especially as new believers, be in God's Word. Chew on it. Eat it up. Get it in you. You might say, well, I don't know how it applies today. And I understand that if you're talking about chemistry. I understand that if you're in trigonometry, like, how am I going to use this? You know, I'm going to flip burgers at McDonald's. What do I care about trigonometry? I understand that. But you know what? For the Scriptures, everything in there will be a benefit to you, be profitable for you, is what the Bible tells us. Just put it in and trust that God will use it at its right time. Don't bypass the word that the Spirit of God is to remind you of. It's interesting to me that, and I love it, I appreciate the Spirit's help. I know I'm very thankful for it, actually. I'm in the middle of a conversation with someone, and they're coming, you know, saying some things, and all of a sudden a verse of Scripture pops into my mind. And I share it, and it's exactly what they needed to hear. And they're like, ooh, how'd you do that? And I'm like, I just know the Spirit of God is helping me right here. And it, sometimes that doesn't come out in conversation, but I'm thankful when I'm listening to something going, what does this person need? I'm praying for them. You know, what guidance? My human wisdom is lacking. What do they need to hear? Has that ever happened to you guys? You're in the middle of something, maybe you're writing a letter to somebody, you're talking to somebody, or you're just in your own situation, and you're just praying, and God's word just comes to the top of your mind, and it's exactly the peace or the wisdom that you needed. That's what I'm talking about here. The Spirit of God is the one who prompts you, to remind you. Let me encourage you. Continue to lean heavily on His word, and the Spirit of God will use it in your life at the right time. Here's the second thing I mentioned, the Spirit of God's job is. The Holy Spirit inspires us to apply what God has said. You know, when the devil gives you an idea, we call that temptation. When the Spirit of God gives you something, I'm going to use the word inspiration. But let me clarify that, especially for biblical scholars that know all the technical terms, right? Inspiration in the Scripture literally means when the Holy Spirit inspired the authors to write the books. All right, so when Matthew was written or 1 Timothy was written, the Holy Spirit of God came into the mind of the individual who was writing that book and inspired every word, meaning give them the exact words. All right, I don't believe the Holy Spirit is inspiring any new revelation. He's not giving us something new. There's not another testament of Jesus Christ, not a pearl of great price, not some other Muhammad book or whatever that's going to give us more divine wisdom. When you read a book by your favorite Christian author, that is not inspired like the inspiration of Holy Scripture. So let me separate those. But let me help you understand what I say inspired, because I think it's a word that's more commonly used this way. Inspire, meaning to motivate, to encourage, to prompt. When the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, the already inspired Word, and illuminates that, gives us an understanding of it, then He motivates us to apply it. People have asked me often if God ever speaks to me audibly, and I can't say I have ever had the audible voice of God. Maybe for some of you, I think you've heard God much louder than that, perhaps, but what I find is that He plants ideas in my mind all the time and shows me how to obey it. The Word of God is in my heart and mind. I've been reading it, investing for years in it, and then the Spirit of God speaks to me in this way. He shows me, you see how this is going to apply? You see that person needs that? Do you see that you ought to humble yourself in this area? And the words are being prompted in my mind, inspiring me to say, yes, once again, Spirit, you're shaping me to be more like Christ.
as we were going through just last year as we completed the book of Acts, verse by verse, 50 sermons through the book of Acts, verse by verse, every one, we didn't skip any. There were many examples, dozens of examples of how the Holy Spirit was guiding the believers. As Jesus had departed, and now the Holy Spirit is indwelling in the individual believers, and now he's guiding the church. And they were like, what do? We've been plopped right in the middle of this. What are we going to do? The Spirit was guiding. Let me just give you a few illustrations. Starting in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And how is that Spirit going to prompt them? They're going to be witnesses. They were witnesses because the truth of God was in them, and now the Spirit of God was indwelling, giving them the power and motivating them, prompting them, inspiring them to be the witnesses. Back in Acts chapter 11, verse 12, Peter had his dream about what was clean and what was unclean, and having this vision, and he was a devout Jew, and there were certain foods he wouldn't eat, certain animals that were unclean, and then God said, hey, look, all of it's clean. Now I want you to go to Cornelius, a Gentile, and include him in the believers, which Peter was struggling. How can Jewish people interact with Gentiles and worship the same God? And so as Peter came to the conclusion through the revelation of God, the word of God, that he ought to accept Gentiles into the faith, then it says right after that, some men came to him as he was awakened up and he opened his eyes. Some men came to him and wanted him to go with him down to Joppa to see Cornelius. So the Spirit told me, Peter says, to go with them. See, hearing the word of God, now he's being prompted by the Spirit of God. When they show up, do I need to go or not go? Yes, I need to go. The Spirit of God, I think, works in our lives. We know the truth, so when given the opportunity, I believe it's time to go. Acts chapter 13, verse 2, and these are just a few illustrations. The church is growing, developing, but needs to spread beyond. They've had some conflicts within the church. So while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, always seeking his will, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. And so they did. They laid their hands on them. They prayed for them. They felt inspired, motivated, prompted by the Spirit to set apart these two men to go beyond the regions that they currently were in to share the gospel. Prompted, not in violation to the word, but the application of the word. They need to go to be witnesses through Judea and Samaria and the uttermost. And they felt these two men were qualified and selected by God. We do the same thing here. We go, we're ready for new deacons, or we believe some new elders need to be presented. We're praying, God, based on what we know about what an elder is, based on what we know what a deacon is, would you show me your will, Spirit, guide me to who you are selecting for this task? And through that process, the Spirit guides us, and he protects us even through that process. So the Spirit of God inspires us, motivates us, prompts us to apply the very words of God. It's a good word for us that the Spirit of God continue to guide us every day. The Holy Spirit uses God's word and the circumstances in your life to mentor and shape your thoughts in order to do what he says. He opens your eyes. He convicts your heart on things so that you will be prompted to action. In our lives, there are two new words I'm going to add to your vocabulary that deal with theology. One is monergistic. Monergistic is solo, mono, that there's one primary player that's involved in something. And then the other one is synergistic, meaning there are two or more that have to cooperate to accomplish something. The scriptures tell us that God works in a monergistic way with salvation. We are blind, we don't seek God. If God doesn't initiate the process of salvation, we'll never do it. We'll never be saved. So in salvation, regeneration, justification, God is in a monergistic position going, they can't do anything. They can't even meet me halfway. I have to go all the way to them to save their soul. And he does so. But in a synergistic way, God has allowed us to partner with the Spirit of God to obey or disobey the commands of God. And so in our Christian life, we have to be dependent, but also agreeing to and participating in that which the Spirit of God illuminates in our minds and shows us in a direction. Sanctification is our active participation in the work of the Holy Spirit. R.C. Sproul had a good book called The Mystery of the Holy Spirit.
good Presbyterian writing about the Holy Spirit. You look for a Baptist book on the Holy Spirit, there's not too many. So I went to a Presbyterian who I think had a good balance of it. But he's talking about the work with the Holy Spirit, that it's a synergistic position, that we are working in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. He says this, and just in a brief quote, sanctification involves our movement. We have to move in a direction for him to guide us. He says, no Christian is spiritually stillborn. We don't just get saved and then we don't have to do anything. We don't have to move in any direction. No, he says, a true Christian who's been born of God will begin to move, even if he stumbles along the way. He will move, and that's where the Spirit begins to direct and shape and reposition. Horace Bushnell, a pastor of the early 1800s, but he used this illustration. He used the analogy of riding a bicycle. The person who rides a bicycle must either ride or get off, because you can't stay balanced sitting still. I think it's a good illustration that we got to be moving for the Spirit to direct us. The truth of the Scripture is God loves you enough to speak to you through His Word and guide you in His ways by His Holy Spirit. So it takes our participation of listening and depending upon the Spirit to know what to do, where to go, and how to apply His Word. If this isn't happening frequently with you, perhaps you're on the wrong channel. Perhaps you're not tuned in. Remember, Psalm 32, verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So the last question, we're going to go through these rather quickly. How do we seek the Holy Spirit to mentor us? If it's true that He can remind us and He will inspire us and motivate us to apply it, how do we get that? How do we begin to apply that? How do we love that and embrace that? So how do we seek the Holy Spirit to mentor us? The first one is this, ask. So simple. Ask. What does this verse say? Let's read this together. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. That ought to be your prayer tomorrow morning. Father, as I get up this morning, I need the Spirit of God. Would you teach me? The very truths that you've promised to teach me, if I'll ask, I want to ask you, teach me, O Lord, your way. Lead me on your level path. If you want all that God has for you in the direction that is best for you, then you need a divine mentor and you need to ask Him. You know, for years we've been humored by men who won't stop and ask for direction. I'm one of those. You know, actually saves time if you'll stop and ask for direction, but somehow we think if we'll just drive around for hours and even run out of gas before stopping for directions, we'll figure it out. Listen, to try to live your life without that kind of guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says you're foolish and you're prideful. Don't live a Christian life without asking His guidance, His direction. In James 4, 2, it says that you have not because you ask not. So ask. God loves you enough to give you everything that you need if you will merely ask. And when you ask, you ought to ask specifically too. Don't just say, God, generally, what do you want me to do? No, specifically, what do you want me to do here? What do you want me to say? I'm dependent upon you. Here's the second thing you need to know. When you ask, you need to expect. You need to expect. James gives us the warning. But let him who ask, or let him ask in faith with no doubting. For one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven, tossed by the wind. If you're going to ask, anticipate, expect that He's going to answer that. It's what we call the faith factor. When you ask, you have to believe that God hears you and will do something according to His will. You must trust God, and God works in our lives according to the measure of our faith that we have in Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, one of my favorite verses because it helps me balance a certain position of understanding His existence and His rewards. I don't seek Him for rewards, I seek Him for Him. But acknowledging that He is going to answer and reward those who seek Him. It says, without faith, the very faith that we need, the measure of faith that needs to grow, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. When you ask of His help, you must believe that He is there, He cares, and He will answer. And the harvest that you can reap from the answer
will be significant. You have to believe. You have to trust. Sometimes we don't receive because we don't ask. And other times we ask, but we just don't receive because we don't believe it. We don't believe He'll actually do something in this. We don't have the confidence to believe the direction He's given us is the right one. If you've ever been lost and you did pull over and you stopped for directions, and you know some good old boy says, "Yeah, you try to find so-and-so? Yeah, just go down this road, you know, 6, 7, 8 blocks, something like that. Take a right, you know, at the old mill. Well, it's been shut down for 20 years, but just take a right over there somewhere. You'll see it. You can't miss it. And then you go down, you know, a few more blocks and take a left at the Shell station. No, is that a Chevron? No, it's one of those QT. No, I think they replaced it. It's a beauty shop now. Anyway, just take a left there, and you go there, down there about 8 miles, and then basically ask somebody else is what you're going to do. You know, sometimes when we ask and we receive, do we trust the information the person has given us? I know you've asked some people some directions or some help, some counsel, and you're like, I just don't know. So it's hard to apply when you're not sure the information is correct or you can't trust the person who gave you this. Let me ask you, do you trust God when you talk to Him that He will give you the accurate information, the right and the best way to go? We have one. Now we have many. Yes. So ought we be asking, ought we not? Let me just rephrase that. I get stumbled up. We should be desperate to ask more often and trust what He tells us and reveals to us. Applying it. So expect. Let me give you a third. Read. I'm going to flip over some of these real quickly. Read. You need to read your Bible for guidance. Continual, daily, constantly. It says, I am a sojourner of the earth, on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. We need His Word constantly so the Spirit of God can illuminate, to enlighten the words for us so we know how to apply it. Directions are so important. You know, I read somewhere that the Apollo going off into space was off course 99% of the time. They had to be in constant communication with Space Command to know which direction they were supposed to be going, because you get lost when you don't know exactly how it's supposed to turn out. I wonder how many of us go more than days or even weeks without checking back in with mission control, with God who knows best and the Spirit of God who can guide you and direct you. Here's the fourth thing. I told you I was kind of rushing through this, but read. We spent a whole week on that, so I won't spend much more time on that. Wait is the last one. Wait. Look at this word. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire and in the firebrands you have lit. This is what you'll get from my hand. You will lie down in a place of torment. What in the world does that verse mean? You've asked God for assistance. You've asked Him for guidance. You've asked Him for His wisdom. You've asked Him for His power. And you haven't fully received the peace you need and the wisdom you need. And rather than waiting for His best timing, you run ahead of Him. And you light your own fire. You come up with your own solution. You say, I'm sure God would be pleased. I mean, maybe He's busy with other people's lives, so therefore I'm just going to solve this all on my own. And light your own fire, and what does God say about you doing it without Him? He's not pleased. This is what you'll get from my hand. You ask, but you're not going to wait for my answer? You'll lie down in the place of torment. You could even lead yourself to destruction. You won't have success. The Bible says when you lean upon the Holy Spirit, you have to wait for Him to reveal to you what you need to know when you need to know it. That's why I tell people often, don't run ahead of God and don't lag behind. It tells us to walk in step with the Spirit. And He'll prompt us and let us know when we're getting ahead of Him because of our own frustration, our own desires. I don't want to light my own fire. I want God to illuminate the direction, the path, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Psalm 25, verse 9 says, He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. Humility is simply trusting God at His word. The Christian life is about trusting and following Him, asking for His ways. I'm going to extend our time just a moment because I believe this next section is important for us. There are times where we believe we're walking in step with the Spirit. We've read the Bible. We're just not sure about a decision. So I just want to quickly go over a few principles What do you do when you still don't know what to do? Let me give you five of these. Put them up all on the screen at the same time. What do we do? To test an impression. All right, is this what God wants me to do? Five things you need to do. I know I didn't leave any space in your program for this, but does this agree with the Bible? When you've got a decision to make about something and you're really uncertain, does making the decision, does doing this way, does saying it this way, does this agree with the Bible? Because the Spirit of God's only going to agree in prompting you to do the things that the Bible would approve of. Second thing, does this make me more like Jesus? If I do this in whatever it is in my life, I want to dress this way, I want to say this, I want to have that job, does this make me more like Jesus? Or does it make me less like Jesus? The third thing, does my spiritual family affirm it? That's why everybody needs to be involved in a local church and in a local small group. Does this my spiritual family affirm this? Proverbs tells us that we ought to have the wisdom to ask other people for their wisdom. Where there's a plurality of counsel, there's more success. So does my spiritual family see any red flags in this? Because every one of us have blind spots. The fourth thing, are we ready to take responsibility for this? Even Romans, I quote Romans chapter 14, verse 10 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? He's decided something. Or are you, who? Why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 12 goes on, it says, so then each of you will give an account of himself to God. If all of these other things line up, are you ready to take the responsibility knowing that God has affirmed this? And it's going to be okay, whatever you do, because God's hand is leading you. Take responsibility for it. The last one, do I have God's peace about this? Maybe all the other things match up, but you just there's something to check in your spirit still. The Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. And if it's just not, even at that point, right, don't. When you don't know, don't do it. Wait for his peace to lead you in that. He's not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So when in doubt, don't. Don't rush into something without God's leading. Now, to close, I just want you to consider your relationship with God. Is the Holy Spirit leading you? Are you dependent upon him? Praying and seeking his guidance according to his word? And are you listening to him? In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, this says this about true believers, true followers of God. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you're not being led by the Spirit of God, you ought to ask, have I sought him for my salvation before I sought him for guidance? Seek the Lord Jesus Christ first before you attain the Spirit of God to guide you. In John chapter 8, verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you do not know God. You're not of God. If you're in this room today and you don't ever feel like you're led by the Spirit, you don't understand even how that works, perhaps it's because you're not a part of Christ yet. And my admonition to you was that you seek Jesus to forgive you of your sins, fill you with the Spirit, and guide you in this life. And for believers, let's not depend upon our own power, our own wisdom, but let's lean on the Spirit of God to show us how to apply the Word of God rightly. I'm going to ask the prayer team to go ahead and join me up here as we close. I'll pray. And we'll be dismissed. The band can just play a going out song as we're leading. But let me pray as the prayer team comes up. If you desire a relationship with God, these people are the people you need to talk to. If you just need some encouragement, these folks, these prayer teams on my right and my left are here to encourage you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died on our behalf to save us. And Father, as we have received that truth, and I pray that everybody here has given their lives to Jesus Christ, and as we've received that salvation, been justified in your presence, Father, thank you for the Spirit of God who now indwells us, and we can lean upon, depend upon, not only to seal us and for our salvation, but to sanctify us, to grow us, to shape us according to your word. May we, as believers in Christ, followers, be more dependent upon the Spirit to guide us, abandoning our own wisdom and fully surrendering so we can walk in step with the Spirit. Father, thank you for the service today. As we are dismissed, go with us, and may we walk in step with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.